Well, let's turn together to Romans and to chapter 12. And this morning we're going to really focus on verses 14 onwards. No one likes a hypocrite. No one likes a hypocrite. Even in our, you know, very morally confused age, it seems like hypocrisy is still the one thing that everybody agrees is wrong. Whether it's a politician who's campaigned for family values and then found to be having an affair, or it's a minister who's condemning other people's sins from the pulpit and then he's guilty of it himself in secret. Hypocrisy is universally hatred. But no one has ever condemned hypocrisy more than our Lord Jesus Christ. Gospels record how he repeatedly denounced the hypocrisy of the elites of his day. He called the Pharisees and Sadducees, the teachers. He called them whitewashed tombs, painted over and looking good on the outside, but inside full of dead bodies. Matthew 23 records that seven times he denounces them and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Because they always try to look good to others. But inside they were frauds, they were greedy, they were covetous. And yet isn't it wonderful that no one could ever accuse the Lord Jesus of hypocrisy? But as you examine him, you see how he always perfectly lived everything he preached. If you are sick of the hypocrisy of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one to come to. I say that because we're continuing to look this morning in chapter 12 at the command that says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. And that's what the rest of this chapter is teaching us how to do, what that means, what that looks like. As the Lord's people of Jesus Christ, our love for others must be genuine. Of course, our whole lives should be consistent with our faith. But especially, we must love without hypocrisy. Love is what should define us and fill us and direct us. Genuine, sincere love. It's a high calling. It's an incredible challenge to really cherish other people, to see how valuable every person is. And to love them, to sincerely desire and to work hard to do them good. This is God's love. This is agape love, as we looked at. It's gracious love. It's heavenly love. It's the way Jesus loves. So it's an incredibly high standard, but this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. This is what you have signed up for, and nothing less, if you really want to follow Christ. But moving forward in the chapter, our passage this morning, it tells us that this is even harder than we might think. Because we also must love our enemies. We must love our enemies. This might be the hardest commandment of all. To love like Jesus Christ means you must love your enemies. Now sure, that means those who personally wronged you, hurt you, people who have animosity or even hatred towards you, you must love them. Those who might misuse you, you are called to love them. And of course, specifically, it's much of this in the scripture is directly applied to those who persecute the Christian faith, those who oppose the Christian faith. So I suppose today that's, you know, the atheists who have campaigns against Christianity. Folks like that, folks of different religions who might be opposed to Christianity. We are to love them. But I think you only have to go on to pretty much any random chat room that discusses religion to see how badly Christians fail at this. and the animosity and the striking and wounding that so often goes on. But what these verses are telling us is that the Christian way is not to fight fire with fire, but to respond to hate with love. To love people when they don't deserve it. To love the unlovable. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It says, repay no one evil for evil. It says, live peaceably with all men. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him a drink. So you see, it says from the heart, and then in practical actions, love your enemies. Now, as I'm sure you can no doubt see, as the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church in Rome, he is referring back to the Sermon on the Mount. And he's drawing all of this directly from the words of the Lord Jesus there, himself. The Lord said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and persecute you. And the Lord even says, why? He says, why? Because that's what God is like. Your Father loves like that. He loves his enemies. He causes the sun to rise. He sends the rain, even on those who might blaspheme him every day. He makes the world keep turning and gives it life. And of course, he has loved us so much, he sent his Son to redeem the world. Supremely, you see God's love for his enemies in Christ. It says in Romans 5, he's demonstrated his own love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us, that we might be reconciled to him. We were all enemies of God, hating him, breaking his laws, dishonoring him. You, me, everybody. But God's love was so great for his enemies, he even sends the Son to redeem them and to die for them. Not to condemn the world, but to save us. So this is the special love, the heavenly love, we are to be all about. But this is a very practical passage. Because of course, this is it. This is so difficult. This is incredibly hard to do. Who can live up to this? Someone's hurt you. There's an enemy who might make your life miserable. How do you love them with Christ-like love? To love them sincerely, without hypocrisy, not play-acting, not pretending, but really from the heart to love them. Again, if you want to put flesh on the bones, think of these Christians in Rome in the first century. Some of them have been bitterly persecuted by the Roman authorities. Some of them sent into exile, arrested, thrown into dungeons, into holes in the ground. Some of these people hearing this, Paul saying, love the Romans, they would have seen family members beaten, maybe murdered, put to death, some executed, some crucified. Paul himself will be beheaded by the Romans. Hang on a minute, Paul. Love them. Love the Romans. But this is the way of Christ. The real heart of what I want to bring out to you from the text is that this is command, though, is not meant to crush us. Rather, this command is meant to show the power of Christ in us. Because, of course, humanly speaking, none of us can do this, not by ourselves. But everything we've heard in the gospel, in this book so far, is Christ is in us. The very life of Christ. And if you and I cannot love like this, Christ can, in us and through us. By his grace, we can grow to be this loving. To be perfect as he is perfect. He can transform us. And there are two very helpful things in this passage. Two pieces of wisdom from God to help us love even our enemies. There's two bits of advice even to help us love without hypocrisy. And if you're struggling with this thought of loving your enemy, these verses are here to help. Now, the first piece of wisdom If you look at verses 14 to 16, the first piece of wisdom is cultivate sympathy. Cultivate sympathy. Practice, feed, cultivate sympathy for others. It says we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. In context, that means don't live the Roman way of life of pursuing prizes, trophy, power, money. But associate with the lowly, associate with the humble. Get down and to those folks who are most in need and help them and pursue those important things. Now what do all these things have in common? How do you sum up all those instructions? That they're all attitudes and actions of sympathy. Sympathy, or you could say, compassion. Compassion is a beautiful biblical word. It means seeking to come alongside someone, to understand them, to see what you share in common. It means entering into their life, into their troubles and needs, to put yourself in their shoes. It's to learn where they're coming from, what they're going through, to try to feel what they're feeling. Sympathy, compassion. It is to stand with someone, not against them, not over them, but by their side. And Paul's saying, look, this is how you start to grow, to show love without hypocrisy. Practice and develop sympathy. Grow in love for your enemies by cultivating sympathy. Stand with them, not against them, not over them, but by their side. This compassion, this sympathy, is the very opposite of selfishness. It's the opposite of being self-absorbed, self-centered. It's why there's so little compassion and sympathy in our culture, because it's very self-obsessed. There's so much animosity and division everywhere because people are only thinking about themselves and their needs and increasingly are turned inward. But as Christians, we're to be turning outward. To sympathy is to say, you forget yourself. And you ask, what does that person need? What do they need? So blessing and cursing. That refers to how we speak and pray. In your speech, in your prayers, practice compassion. It means in prayer, remember other people's needs to God. Even your enemy. What is it that would do them good? Not praying for God to hurt them, but to pray that God might help them. And it's hard to hate somebody if you're praying for them and bringing them before God and asking God to save them and to try to understand them. Rejoicing, weeping, that's empathy. Trying to understand how another person's feeling. So it's before we speak to someone, we pause, we think. What are they going through? What are they suffering? Not using them as someone to take from or to work through, but how do you help them? It says, be of the same mind. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Now, of course, that's referring to humility. That's the soil in which sympathy grows. It's saying, remember, you are no better. You are no different. Not really. Again, it's what we've heard all the way through the letter. You are a sinner. Isn't that how Paul has addressed the Jew-Gentile divide we've seen in the church all the way through? He's saying, look, you're all sinners. You can't point fingers at anybody else. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Don't stand over someone judging them. Sympathy stands by their side and says, I'm a sinner too. It's hard, but we're trying to develop sympathy, watered by the grace of God. It will grow into sincere love. Now, you can fertilize this by remembering our common humanity. Isn't that what this passage is saying? We're all sharing in life in this fallen world. We're all children of Adam. Everyone has their sorrows. We're all made in the image of God. And what we have in common should lead you to have a sympathy. But above all, as you reflect on the virtues in this passage, the most powerful way, brothers and sisters, to cultivate compassion in your soul is to remember the compassion of the Lord Jesus himself. Don't these words wonderfully describe him in his ministry? He wept with those who wept. Remember him at the grave of Lazarus. He associated with the lowly, the poor, the outcast, the leper. He did not curse, but blessed his persecutors. What does he pray on the cross? But, Father, forgive them. Think of Matthew 14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed the sick. And then Matthew 15, he says to the disciples, I feel compassion for the people because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. When he's traveling to Nain and he meets the widow coming out in the funeral procession about to bury her son. Luke 7, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said, do not weep, and raised her son. We are told very little in the scriptures about the Lord's inner life, about his thoughts or feelings. So, isn't it remarkable? Isn't God telling us so many times, what are you told? His compassion, his sympathy. That's why the people came to him. Lepers and prostitutes, and children, the helpless and hopeless. He radiates compassion. Knew they could come to him. And he wasn't going to sit in judgment, but would embrace them. Think about what he says in the gospel. I always come back to this. I find it the most, possibly the most remarkable statement in all of scripture. The Lord God says this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't the incarnation, our Lord becoming man, isn't that entirely an act of sympathy and compassion? God the Son, who exists in eternal blessedness and glory, takes on human nature, the Word become flesh, so that he will stand with us. Not over us, not against us, but with us. And so fully one, it's sharing in everything with us, in our sorrows and in our sins, even in our death. It's a condescension deeper than we can say. And still today, he remains the God-man. He did not shed his humanity like a snake sheds its skin when he ascended to heaven. He remains God, God-man. And he has sympathy in heaven. He has compassion. It's exactly what it says about him in Hebrews 4, as our high priest. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. See, incarnation is all compassion, it's all sympathy. If you would develop sympathy and compassion, even for your enemy, what you need to do is come and spend time with Jesus Christ. And as you meditate and as you look upon his image, that image will be reproduced in you. You need to come as a sinner with all your problems and unburden yourself on him and receive his grace and compassion in the great truths of the gospel. And be filled and know how compassionate he is for you. And so filled with that, you can then share it with others. So yes, there's this high, high thing to be perfect in love. Come to the compassion of Christ and develop it in yourself. And sympathy. But then there's a second part here as well to help us love our enemies. If you look with me at verses 17 to 21. You can love your enemies because God will see justice done. God will see justice done. Because you might ask, if I forgive those who've wronged me, if I let it go and I don't fight back, if I try to love my enemies and respond to them by doing them good, how is that fair? Does that mean they're just getting away with it? What if they've been really evil? Does that mean there's no consequences for their actions? Well, the message of these verses is absolutely not. Loving your enemy does not mean sin is just forgotten. It doesn't mean it's swept under the rug and there's no justice. No, the comfort you can have is that God will see justice done. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You will heap coals of fire on your enemy's head. All those verses are speaking about the judgment of God. They're telling you, you are set free to love your enemies, because if they do not repent, God will punish them. Either in this life or the next. Give place for wrath. God's wrath. It says, get out of the way. Don't you try and strike them back. You get on with loving them. You leave it to God. Don't get in his way. When it refers to heaping coals of fire on your enemy's head, I think a lot of folks are puzzled about what does that mean. Is it a metaphor somehow? Well, it's a direct quote from Proverbs 25. But I think to really understand that there's some help found in Psalm 140. You don't need to turn there, but it says there in verse 9, as for the head of them that compass me, the mischief of their lips shall cover them. Coals of fire shall fall upon their head. Now in context, when you study that psalm, what it's saying is hot coals on a person's head refers to God bringing a person's sin back on themselves. Hot coals, it's a bit like they've tried to launch fire at you through lies and attacks, but God will cause it to rebound and their own sins will come back on them. The very things that they have done will either work for their own destruction or the very same things will be done back to them. Again, don't we see that pattern in the scriptures? Time and again, that's how God punishes people in their sin. He gives them over to it and he makes them, that own sin come back on them. Think of a very clear example. Think of Pharaoh, murders the firstborn sons of Israel. So how does God punish him justly in the 10th plague? The firstborn sons of Egypt die. And that's what it's really saying here. It's saying God's judgment will come on them and it will fit the crime. But it's not for you to do. Justice is in God's hands. It's saying, don't take revenge. Leave it to God. Your God will justly punish. It's in this sense that we can pray the, you know, those difficult psalms, maybe you've been troubled by some of them, where the saints are praying for God to punish their enemies. Now understand, those psalms are not believers asking for personal vengeance. They're calling on God to bring justice. They're doing exactly what is commanded here. In a sense, they're leaving it in God's hands. They're not fighting back with cruelty and revenge. They're saying, Lord, we look to you for justice. That you will defend and you will judge. So that's why we can pray those psalms. We should pray those psalms. See, there's a very important distinction here. There's a difference between justice and revenge. We never seek personal revenge. No animosity. We turn the other cheek, we forgive, we go the extra mile, we try to overwhelm our enemy and make them our friend by being gracious. Not revenge, but we should also seek God's justice. Loving your enemies does not mean you shouldn't oppose evil. As Christians, we use every legal and godly means to oppose evil and pursue justice. There's a crime, you call the police, you go to court, and you can forgive the guilty party, but it's just as right they should be sentenced and punished. Love your enemies does not mean you shouldn't take legal and godly means to protect yourself. There's an example of all those things in Scripture, the apostles seeking legal redress when they were persecuted, and the Christians fleeing persecution. But there's no examples of Christians fighting back, of using the sword, of violence, of vengeance. So there's a very important distinction between justice, which is ordained by God and in the channels he ordains, and personally, in hatred, fighting back. But do you see how this actually is really helpful? This sets you free. If someone has hurt you, an enemy or persecuted you, the scripture is telling you, you don't need to fight back and try and hurt them. Leave it to God. God will always avenge the innocent and punish the unrepentant. You are set free now to get on with doing good, to be gracious, to feed your enemy, to care for your enemy. Because you can trust that justice is in God's hands. Christian love for enemies is not a sentimental, weak, unjust thing. It's hand in hand with the justice of God. So there's these two things for us to dwell on, for us to try to practice. As the scripture sets before us this high and holy calling to love without hypocrisy. To truly from the heart love those. Love those who hate you. Cultivate sympathy. Think of the compassion of Christ and trust in the justice of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God of perfect love and perfect justice. And we thank you, Lord, that we see both perfectly in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Even at his cross, Lord, we see your great compassion for us in making the way to save and forgive us. But we also see your great justice, your hatred of sin and how it was punished in him. Father, we confess we all fall very far short of this heavenly love that you call us to show. But we thank you for the power of Christ in us, that you are teaching us and changing us to love. We pray, Lord, that you would grow and develop more compassion and sympathy in us. Not, Lord, just a passing emotion, but that it would flow out of our union with Christ, from us becoming more like him. And we pray too, Lord, for the strength to forgive, to let go and not seek revenge, but to love even our enemies, because we know that you are just, that in the end all accounts are settled, and that we can leave this with you. Lord, we confess how high and how hard this is, but we thank you for the grace in Jesus Christ and pray that you would make us more like him. For his glory. Amen.